the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. If you turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 12. Okay, this is the absolute last call. Those two boxes of tapes over there of vintage Lord Jesus Christ assembly tapes from 1986 through about 1990. What? Okay, there you go. Between you and one other saint here, there's another. Okay, please take, if you are a tape listener, a taper, then make all of those disappear today. Okay? Don't feel like you're greedy, Bruce. Okay? Just take... Do we have bags in there? Christocentric kitchen lady? Huh? It disappeared, yes? Garbage bags, okay, great. Take garbage bags of tapes home. Alright? Seriously, take all of them you want to. If for nothing else than to laugh at how my voice sounded in 1986. Okay? My microphone, I need this volume because my... Jason? Is the battery okay? Okay. Yeah, I think it's that my voice is so weak that I needed serious volume, and that's the sound of it. IUP came to me last year at the end of the year. They gave me permission to use amplification, and I started doing it. And so this year I started doing it again, and the Vice President of Student Affairs came to me and said, "Hey, we don't have any problem with this at all," but a lot of faculty came up and said, "Holy hell, when's it going to stop?" It's like, you're just going like, how far is this going to go? We got to deny you amplification this year. So I'm back to roughing it at the beginning of the year. Anyway, Proverbs 28 and verse 12. I am only going to speak to you about this one verse today. Actually, I think I'll finish the book of Proverbs in about 10 minutes. Sons, that give you any idea? For anything, he just goes back in the tape room. Okay. We'll just cover this one verse. Proverbs 28:12. And I always think it will take less time than it tends to take. But I do want to make our teaching time a little more brief today. And I want to talk with you about some prudence and wisdom concerning the recent events with our sister Brittany, but teachings first, okay? Proverbs 28:12. I always use my translation for you now, right? So this will look a little different than what you have in front of you. You'll be able to recognize it. If you had a lineup of five verses holding numbers like this, and I read this, you'd be able to pick it out of a lineup, but it's going to be different enough that it's a little bit altered. Proverbs 28:12. In the exalting of righteous ones, there is abundant adornment. But in the arising of evil ones, a person is intensely searched. Now, let me give you that again. Some of you are writing these verses down as I translate them for you. In the exalting of righteous ones, there is abundant adornment. The A part of our verse. B part, but in the arising of evil ones, a person is intensely searched. Okay, in the exalting of righteous ones, it's important that you get this, that this exalting, it's not exalting, it's exalting. And that's a very subtle difference. But it's exalt with a U, not exalt with an A. That is E-X-U-L-T-I-N-G, not E-X-A-L-T-I-N-G. What is the difference? With an A, it's to lift somebody up. It's to magnify. It's to ascend. It's to make high. With the U, the word, English word, is to rejoice, to be happy, to be glad, like greatly. So, to exult. And so we're not talking about the promotion, with an A, of righteous ones. We're talking about the rejoicing, with a U, of righteous ones. Well, why didn't you translate it rejoicing then? So there's not a problem. Because there's 12 different words that are translated rejoice in Hebrew. And how many words can we come up with in English that mean that? Well, rejoice, be happy, be merry, but that doesn't really, that's kind of something else. That's more of an emotional thing. Be glad and exult. There's 5 that I can think of. I'll be using a thesaurus as I encounter the others. So, this one is used very rarely in Hebrew. So, I want to find the very rarely used English word that means the same thing. You don't use that word much, right? Exult. So, that is the choice. In the exalting of righteous ones, that is, in what righteous people, and in Proverbs it is always imparted that we're dealing with, not imputed. So far we're in 28, in the middle of chapter 28. I don't recall ever a verse in Proverbs, though righteous or righteousness or this family of words is everywhere in Proverbs. It's never talking about that I can ever recall, and we're almost done with Proverbs. Not really, but I mean, we're so far into the book of Proverbs that I've never seen the righteous in Proverbs or righteousness being speaking about imputed righteousness. Now, you know what I mean, right? With this dichotomy that we're cutting. Imputed righteousness is forensic, that is, it's legal, and it's positional, that is, it's because you're in Christ, rather than being experiential, that's imparted. So imputed is eternal, imparted may be temporal, definitely temporal, because there's going to be a day when you die, or at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My preference would be that we all go together. But there's a day where your righteousness imparted, which is almost synonymous with holiness, is just going to be solidified. And this is a great thought. It's a day where you can't sin for the rest of eternity. It's just not in your nature. That old sin nature is obliterated. It's disappeared by the working of God at that time. So before that time, we have imparted righteousness. But you'll always have imputed righteousness. That is, you're righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ by means of your believing in Him for the rest of eternity future. So we're talking about imparted righteousness here, and always in Proverbs. So in what experientially righteous people rejoice about. There is abundant adornment. Okay, what's that mean? I don't know if you think about this so minutely, but adornment. And what's that thing you put on a Christmas tree? It's an ornament. Okay, an ornament is a thing of adornment. When you are ornamented, you are adorned with something. You don't think of an ornament ever being not just a tree or something like that, but something that's usually all we use the word for now. But an ornament is something, I happened to drive by a church today and I saw many people going into this church. There's a certain variety, a certain strain of church. If they came in here, they would be appalled at the way you are dressed and at the way that you are ornamented. All right? Necklaces. How shameful. All right? This ring. This ring. Even a wedding ring. A watch. You know, I don't wear this to look good. I wear this to tell time, and I'm lost without it. You know, but the idea of that's ornamentation, they would say. And let alone, some of you are wearing shorts and women are wearing jeans and your hair's hanging down. I mean, just a lot of outward problems in this particular strain of Christians that I happen to pass by. They would use the word ornamentation often. That's the problem here. People have ornamentation. Okay, everyone that's married has ornamentation. They don't wear a wedding ring or anything. And they use the word, other than that, most today only use that about the things you hang on trees. But it's something that is to beautify something else. You wear it, or you hang it, or you could decorate something, and that's adorning. In the exalting of righteous ones, there is abundant adornment. That is, we've said it's decoration, right? Now, I want you to think about this. Think about how we use the word decoration. You decorate a house. You decorate for a party. Whatever. Okay? But there's another way you use this word decoration. My father died when I was four. And he used to have all of these little bars of different little bars of, I don't know what's underneath them, probably some metal form. And covered with cloth. Different colors of cloth. They would be pinned on your left chest. He was in the army. Okay? Every time you had distinguished yourself in something, you got one of these. You got one of these medals. Sharpshooter is the one I remember. Blue background with a silver rifle on it. And you'd hang that there. Or the cloth stripes of, in his case, staff sergeant. All right? These things, if you have many of them, you're said to be decorated. I want to say, I don't know about you, but but I do know about you. And I think you agree with me, most of you, if not all of you, that we want to be decorated after this is over. I want to wear a crown of amaranth. Most of you are not in the running for such. But I want, because you're not pastors, that's the only one people it's given to. I want a crown of life. We want a white stone with a new name on it that nobody knows. except the one who gives it, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who receives it. We want to be made a pillar in the temple of our God. We want an iron scepter, smaller than the Lord's, but we want to rule the nations with a rod of iron, just as the Lord has received from His Father. We want to sit on His throne with Him. We want to reign in the millennial kingdom. We want crowns. We want the introduction, the personal introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father of that believer in the presence of the holy angels. We want the crown of righteousness, the Christocentrist's crown, as we spoke about on Friday. Last time we had a Friday meeting, not conference. We want to be decorated. Not because you have, not because of arrogance, not because of pride, not because of egocentricity, because when you appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have the capacity for those things. The flesh is eradicated. That is, the flesh, the old sin nature, is eradicated. The sin principle is gone. It's the apparatus that makes those kinds of those mental attitudes possible. You won't have it, so that will profit you nothing if that's the reason you want it. We don't want to flaunt the little bars, you know, and say, I am this or I was that. We want it for the implied value to it. That is, that in this area, and we've been talking about this much, haven't we, but not in recorded formal teaching times. In our dialogomai sessions, which means discuss, converse, dialogue, in our, you know, interactive sessions, we've been talking about it in after the conference, after one Friday night, a couple weeks ago also. But the idea is that it's because in that area, category specific, it means your life in that aspect pleased the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you get such decoration. The things that righteous people exult in, there's abundant adornment with that. In two senses. In this one, but that's a very New Testament sense that wasn't really revealed in the Old Testament, right? It's true. It's a New Testament application of it, but also in the beauty that you see in people who would be so into the Lord as to do that. Think of this verse. I mean, it's just very relevant for what we did recently. You know, what compels people to yell, "Jesus Christ is Lord," at the top of their lungs? You know, well, they rejoice. They're exulting in Christ Jesus. And that is what we rejoice in. He is our righteousness, whether imputed or imparted. And here we're talking imparted in Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's why there's abundant adornment to it. The Lord, the Father, looks over all the earth and He only finds one thing that pleases Him. Those things that mirror His Son. When you mirror the Son of God, that is, when you exult in the Son of God, the Lord is noting the heart that has such an orientation that it can do that. And we don't see it now. Now we're the dregs of humanity. Now we're the scum of the earth. And you get that term There's one, Kate. The scum of the earth. That's what we've got to talk about that on Friday, right? All these terms that we get from the Bible that nobody realizes come from the Bible. Like the scum of the earth. Yeah, it's in the Bible. That's where it came from. Paul says, I consider that we, the apostles, are accounted as the scum of the earth. You know, the dregs of humanity. And this, you know, we're viewed one way now. Holy hell, when's it going to stop? You know, that we're viewed that way now, but we're viewed like, every time somebody uses that term, I think of learning how to drive. Because my uncle, who was teaching me, used to say that all the time. He'd say, "Holy hell, kid! You know, and like you're going off the road, or do you have to hit every pothole on the road?" He would shout out that exclamation all the time. And he wasn't the easiest person, most patient individual anyway. But this way we're viewed now, it's very transient. It's very temporal. God is going to look at these people who are viewed as just the most foolish, ignorant, silly people who go to church on Wednesday nights. Who does that? You know, who kind of insane people go to church on Sunday morning? That ought to be enough if you want to do that at all. But then they go on Monday night and they read the Bible together, and then they go on Wednesday and they talk about the Bible again, and then they go on Friday nights and they get all hyped up and get all, you know, excited about something in the Bible on a Friday night. Friday night, that's prime, you know, do your own thing, have fun party night. These people, that's what we're doing. We're doing our own thing, having fun Christian party night, Friday night. Most of us aren't working the next day. And that means we can hang around longer and, you know, jaw over the Lord Jesus Christ for longer. In that kind of thing, not just those things, but in that kind of thing, there is abundant adornment. There is a beauty to it from Christocentric perspective, and there is the promise of decoration that follows later. Let's look at the B part of the verse. But in the arising of evil ones, something that they would exalt in, their own promotion, self-exaltation. This is one of those contrasting distiches. I haven't told you, haven't used that term in a while, right? Proverbs in Hebrew poetry where two lines, almost every proverb is like this, two lines that either one adds, the second adds to the meaning of the first line. That is a synthetic distich. Or the first line says one thing and the second line says exactly the same thing in a different way. Same idea in a different way. A synonymous distich. Or then there's this kind. This vehicle of Hebrew poetry, distiches. You have tri-stitches and quad stitches and things like that. But usually, most of Proverbs is distiches, two of them. This one is a contrasting distich. Note what the righteous exult about and what it results in. Now look at what the wicked exult about and what it results in. In the arising of the wicked, of evil ones, that is in the thing that they exult in, a person is not adorned, but intensely searched. Now, you're going to get used to this as you see me translate Hebrew. We didn't have this in Greek. When you will hear me use the word intensely all the time, I am translating something that is there in Hebrew, but not a separate word. This is either a PL or a pool in form. There are some others, like pilpel and ones that are very rare, but this is a form of a Hebrew word that says whatever this word means, it's intensified. Its meaning is, you know, pushed to the limit. It's thus not, the verb means to search, but it's in this pu'el, that is passive intensive form. And thus, a person is passive, not he does. He is intensified form, intensely, what the meaning of the verb is, searched. Now, if this is a contrasting distich, then this is the opposite of what came before it. The first line did this thing. The second line is like a negative image of the first. It's the opposite of the first. It lets you know what the first is really meaning by means of its contrast, but it's the opposite. So it helps you with the meaning of the first line, and vice versa. The first line helps you with the meaning of the second line, but by means of a comparison and contrast. If adornment is the opposite of being intensely searched, being searched, you're dealing with not a positive judgment that results in adornment, but a negative judgment that is censorious. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, this is, if you will get this verse, it's just, who even talks about Thessalonians? Do you ever hear people teach from 1 and 2 Thessalonians? I think those are some of the most neglected books. If they do teach from them, they teach eschatology badly. But 1 Thessalonians 3:13, I personally believe this verse is a governing verse. Like, if you'd really get this, if you latch on to this, this changed the way you think, this will change the way you act. It's a revolutionary verse in that we don't think this way. And God does think this way, and yet it's overarching about so many things. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, I'm not quoting it, but I'll tell you the gist of it. The idea is that holiness, we're viewed as being holy and perfect in it. There is a difference between the word perfect and blameless, and it uses the words blameless in holiness. That is, in respect to your holiness, you will be blameless if you are loving. If you are doing the agape thing toward believers, God views it like you may have a lot of shortcomings and you may fail all the time, but are you doing this? Well, since this is the big issue with God, since this is the major thing, because it's got to be major, right? I mean, out of all of the things that you could say about God, very few does it say, I mean, you know that God is merciful. But merciful is an adjective. If you take the noun mercy, there isn't a verse that says in the Scripture God is mercy, though it's a huge part of His character. If you could take a noun and say, God is this thing, that thing's going to be a major player in the spiritual life then, because this is like everything that God is about. And the Scripture says, God is agape, this devotion. All right, now He says, if you live in this, you are living in the major moral attribute of God. You are living in the major communicable attribute of God. You know what I mean by communicable and incommunicable? there are attributes that He has as God that can't be communicated to me. I can't be eternal. I had a beginning, so can't do that one. I can't be omniscient. I can't know everything. It would mean I was God. It's a non-communicable attribute. I can't, you know, if Matthew wants to go back to the recording room and whisper something to my son about me, I don't know what he said. I'm not omnipresent, and I'm not ever going to be. But then there are communicable attributes, like God is like this. And you can be like this. God is merciful. You can be merciful. God is angry. If it's about the right thing, you're allowed to be angry. 98% of the time, it's not about the right thing when you get angry, but you could do it. And God is compassionate. You can be compassionate. You can't do it in yourself. And if you did, it's not really what compassion is and means, but it could be a mirror of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God would look at it and say, it's good. You can love. You can be loving. You can be devoted to His people, and that's what He's like. It is the major one, though, because it comprehends all of the others. If you do this one successfully, you're doing all of the others as a matter of course. Automatically, inevitably, that's happening. So he says, I think this is just a revolutionary verse. If you are established in this agape devotion kind of love, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of God, you're established as blameless in holiness. That's massive. That is telling me you want to be decorated. This is how it happens. Now, would you please forgive me? I know some of you tire of it, but I'm going to reach back in my memory and I'm going to give you this tombstone line again. Okay? There's a weaselly evil character named Ike Clanton in this movie. And he's a big talker and he's a braggart and he's a tough guy until you nail him. And then he becomes the most cowardly, fearful, crying, wimpish person that you've ever seen. Alright? Virgil Wyatt and Morgan Earp with Doc Holliday walk down the street. Thanks to Leslie, I've walked down that street. Walk down that street, and the gunfight at the OK Corral is going to happen. And Ike, big talker, tough guy, bully kind of type, he just breaks down, falls in front of Wyatt and says, "Don't shoot me! Don't shoot me! Don't shoot me, please!" All right, and in the movie, I don't know if it's true to reality, Wyatt throws him to the side and says, "Ike, get to fighting or get out of the way." And I think, as if I can put a Christian twist on this, because it's not Christian at all, I know. Get to loving people or get out of the way. Like, I'm not saying, get to loving people or get out of this church. That's not what I'm saying. Don't mistake me. Get to loving people, and if you don't, I hope you stay. And I hope you learn how to do that. I hope you see other people do that. I hope you see me do that. I do it so imperfectly at times, but I hope that you learn how to do that. If that's the major attribute communicable of God, this is the major thing we want to learn how to do then. And this is the thing that's going to make us blameless in holiness, if we can pull this off. So that's the thing that we're trying to learn as far as practice, as far as practicable, applicable truth. We're learning how to love people and mainly each other. Ah, yes, I'm reminded of this. You look around, right? Look around at each other. Who do you see? I'm seeing everybody from my vantage point very easily. Amy would have to stand up and turn around. But I can see everybody. I can say, all right, everybody that I'm seeing right here, Donna, that's the object of my love. I'm supposed to love Donna. Jason, object, target of my love as a believer. I'm supposed to love this brother. And just nobody's excluded. Everybody's there. If you love a person, you love them to the same degree as you love somebody else. We love each other indiscriminately because that's what devotion is. That's what agape is like. We're going to do this thing or get out of the way. Don't leave church, not there's the door, not get out of here. Not that. I hope you stay and learn how to do this. And in the process, I prayed for someone today, and I prayed that Philemon 6, that the fellowship of their belief would become effectual, operative, in the realization of recognition of every good thing that is in us for Christ Jesus. And I thought, okay, since this is what I'm praying for them, and they're not anywhere close to that, then believing that you're going to do that with these people, that means between here and here, I'm going to have a lot of problems dealing with that person as they learn how to do that, right? If they're positive, the learning how to climb this ladder here, or, you know, go this way, if they're positive in this journey, then when they hit here, they're like way not here, but they're on the way. So I'm going to have to deal with things all the time where there's going to be problems. That's okay. Our point in life is to avoid problems. That's not what we're about. Matter of fact, our decisions invite problems for us. What we're saying is not get to loving people or get out of church. No. We're saying get to loving people, and if you aren't doing that, then please stay out of the way of people who are trying to do that and learn how to do that. Stay with us. But would you get behind us for a moment? Because you know what I mean? Let's do this. Let's love this individual. And somebody throws a wet blanket on that. Or somebody says, I don't think that's really necessary. Or tries to dissuade you, tries to make that look foolish or pseudo-spiritual or whatever, or tries to, in their anger, tries to stop that somehow. That's Ike stuff. Just get out of the way. We realize you're imperfect. We all are. We're going to give you grace. We're going to give you mercy. You're going to grow. But for those of us who want to love someone, and I'm not saying this is, as I look out in this audience, I don't see anybody like this, but if you're of the Ike love dampening disposition, would you just get out of the way so that we're not hindered from loving each other in truth? And once we do that, we'll turn around and love you. Because this love is unconditional. It's not based on performance. In one sense it is, based on the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He loved us by laying down His life, so we ought to love one another by laying down our lives for the brethren, based on what He did. Now, the arising of the wicked, it's not just a rabbit trail, it's very relevant. The arising of the wicked, Ike types, the arising of the wicked, in it, a person is intensely searched. It is the opposite of the adorning. The adorning is, righteous people have this just silly, childish, you know, thrill to loving people. That's adornment worthy. And you may have a lot of problems, little messes around the sides, but God looks at it like, you know, the bullseye thing. They did it. They got it. The contrast in the disc stitch is, you don't want to do that? Exulting in love, which is God, who is Christ, is adornment worthy. And we just forget about a lot of stuff that's petty. I say we, I'm talking like God. Alright? God says, you weren't the most self-disciplined person. And you never really got it right throughout your life. Self-control was not your forte. But you love people. Your life counts. You are a gem in this world. You are valuable. People appreciate that, and God appreciates that reflection of His Son. So this self-control thing, you know, you ate too much. You were sensual in the sense of what the word really means. Like you liked visual stimulation, and you watched too much TV, or talking about me, you drink too many cherry iced tea coolers and Coca-Colas. That is really, in comparison to the main point, if you succeeded in this, God's saying, you reflected what I'm like. And I'm going to forget about this other stuff over here. We're going to forget about, you tried, and you got a lot of weirdo stuff out of the Bible that wasn't there, but you were serious about it. We're going to forget about that stuff. Okay, we're going to forget about personality quirks maybe that weren't there, because you laid down your life for people. You took up your cross daily. You followed Him, which is another way of saying you love people. You were about this loving people thing. A lot of this other old messes around here, they're really not that important. But, if you're not of that mindset, you are the evil, because love is good, and anything other than that is evil. And if you're about supercilious, hypercritical, pharisaical, judgmentalism, God says, as I've said many times before, I'm with Paul, I'm in good company here, so I've told you before, so I say again, that you think that's right. You think that you're being accurate with truth. You think you have a high standard. You think you hold people to what God demands, and you think that people don't grow unless they are checked often, and you think that that's holy, and you cite all the verses that deal with rebuke and with accountability, which really don't see any verses about that, but you like those verses that talk about reproof and iron sharpening iron, and all that, and those are biblical, and we do not demean them at all, but you love them and you ignore the bigger issues. As the Lord Jesus Christ put it, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Your camel of lovelessness, you swallow down while you don't let people breathe by always pointing out their faults. Alright? Then you evidently think that's right. You justify it. You make it righteous. You think that's how it ought to be. You find fault with people that show mercy. They're just softies. They just, you know, let people get away with murder. No, you're more righteous than that. And God says, obviously you think this is right. So, I will judge you that way. And this is what our brother Rick on Friday night was talking about, right? You can't bear, you remember this? You can't bear to judge somebody else like that. You can't afford it because you're going to be judged like that. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. So the person in this self-exaltation where they put down others, they are intensely searched. They're not just searched, but God's saying, I'm going to clear stuff away in your soul and find things. Because that's how you treat people. You wouldn't want me to be unjust, would you? You know I'm holier than you are. I'm going to clear away. I'm going to search for things. It's the idea of there are two judgments. The A part of the verse talks about the judgment of the loving and thus righteous person and the verdict that is positive, adornment. And the B part of the verse talks about the searching judgment of God against the unrighteous because unloving person and how God's going to He's omniscient. He doesn't have to find anything. But in the sense that we say, search me and see, and know if there is any wicked way in me. Yeah. That's a really brave prayer, isn't it? Even if he didn't, if you didn't invite God to do that, I could do that very easily with myself and find things. And it'll come to mind very quickly and very easily. What about when an omniscient being does that? That's a rather gutsy prayer, I think. Search me and see. The way to avoid a strict judgment from God is to get to loving people. And if you want a horrific experience at the judgment seat of Christ, if you just want a horribly humiliating time, don't get about loving people. And get in other people's way who are trying to do that. I'm going to close with this. I have this unarticulated, but I'll verbalize it, articulate it now. This is one of the big goals that I have as a pastor, is to so teach that I mold a group of people to be scripturally balanced, but that's going to look like imbalance. Like, if we could say that I've got this truck, and the front of the truck is the clemency network, and the back of the truck is the, yeah. You know, when you were in school, if any of you had to ride a bus, all the hard guys sat in the back of the bus. All the pretenders sat in the back of the bus. Okay? And they got the seats, and you couldn't have those seats, because you weren't, truth be told, arrogant enough to sit in the back seat like that. You might have liked the back seat. I liked the back seat. But I never got to sit there. I was the picked on kid. Alright, so back of the bus is judgment and intolerance and impatience with people, all the while justifying it with verses out of context. In the front of the bus is love and mercy and compassion, long-suffering, loving-kindness, pity, good emotions, eusplanknoi in the Greek. What a wonderful word that is. I just like to say it, eusplanknoi. And tender mercies that Peter tells us to have, kindness. I want the bus, if we're in the bus, I want the bus to be front heavy, like front loaded. The weight is on those front wheels. And that's a divine balance. I like what Rick said in the conference. He said, God pouring out grace for like thousands of years, and then this tribulation period lasts like that long. You know, it's going to be severe. But it's, comparatively, it's not the thing that he majors on. So we want to major on what God is really like toward people and toward each other. And, you know, get to loving people or get out of the way. The result of that kind of a life are glory and honor, eternal, or everlasting, more accurately, everlasting fame. That's what it means to be a pillar in the temple of our God. Everlasting fame among believers. The admiration of God because, and of your fellow believers because of decoration. And the results of the other life, evil self-promotion. That life, the results of that, is an intense searching. Unsaved, they get judged severely. Saved, don't have a good bema. And in life, you deal with the chastisement that comes with searching and finding and the discipline that results from it. Very different than maybe you would read the verse in your conventional translation and your first thought about it, right? When we take all of the Hebrew issues that are therein and bring them to play here. The righteousness, as we compare the verses, free from the negative emotional sins, right? Not living in anger, not living in depression, not living in anxiety. I'm exulting in Christ Jesus. Not the negative complex of sins that the wicked are living in, whether they be unsaved or saved wicked. You know you can be saved wicked. Right? That's so much of our teaching is geared to you not being there. All right. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.